there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. One man, one microphone, one mission, one message. True News, the only newscast reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And now for the most powerful hour on radio, here is End Time Newsman, Rick Wiles.
This is True News, 1 hour of uncensored news, views, and commentary. Welcome to the program. I'm Rick Wiles. I'm not going to report any news today. Instead, we're going to hear from some True News listeners, people just like you. From time to time, I want to set aside some days in this program to interview members of our audience who have been inspired and led by God to step out in faith and do something for God's kingdom in the last days. Over the years, I've watched a number of our guests launch their own radio programs, and I kind of feel like a godparent of these new radio ventures. Lately, I'm seeing a new trend. Members of the True News audience are venturing out to launch new radio programs and new ministries. And that is very, very satisfying and very exciting. Now, whether they are regular guests or regular listeners, I always try to make time privately to offer advice to anybody who contacts me asking how to launch a radio program or how to launch a full-time ministry. When we started in 1999, there were no low-cost ways to begin broadcasting. We had to acquire a building, build a studio, equip the studio with professional broadcast equipment, install an expensive ISDN line to transmit the programming feed to a satellite uplink facility, pay for expensive satellite time, sign binding contracts for radio airtime, and so forth. And there were no inexpensive recording devices and editing software. In fact, we paid over $1,200 in 1999 for radio station quality software to produce and edit this program. Everything was expensive back then because the only market for the equipment and software were professional radio stations and full-time programmers. Furthermore, we were live streaming and encoding MP3 audio in 1999 when few people even knew about listening to internet radio. Today, new radio programs can start with a small budget on services such as blogtalkradio.com, which is, it's kind of like radio broadcasting on training wheels. It will get you started. It's a cheap way to get started and see if you can develop the skills and the audience to have the staying power as a radio programming host. For me, it's very gratifying to see True News guests and listeners step out in faith and launch these ministries to declare the gospel of the kingdom. And so in today's program, I'm going to interview two men who listen to True News and both have ventured out to launch exciting new works for God. First, former New Jersey police officer Ray Tolman will be my first guest. And later in the program, my longtime friend Stephen will call in from Panama, where he and his family relocated from Montana last year. They stepped out in faith and moved to Central America. And both of these men and their wives are being used by the Holy Spirit in exciting ways. Ray Tolman is the founder and host of Hope is Alive Radio. And the website is HIARadio.com, H-I-A for Hope is Alive, HIARadio.com. And he and his wife took a huge step of faith recently when they concluded that God is calling them to travel throughout the USA and establish places of spiritual refuge within the homes of Christians. And you can follow their journey of faith on a special website, IveBeenSetFree.com. Ray is on the phone line. Ray, how are you today?
Brother Rick, how are you? It's an honor to be on your program today.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I remember the first time you contacted me, And I've watched you grow and step out in faith, and so let's just take a few seconds just to introduce yourself to the audience. You were a police officer in New Jersey, and the Lord put a call in your life to preach the gospel. So the first time I talked to you, you were in Florida. You were just north of Vero Beach. I think you were up at, north of Melbourne at that time. So let's kind of pick it up there and tell us where the Lord has taken you.
Sure, I'll try to be quick with this, but the Lord basically has saved my life and my marriage many, many years ago. And he called me to do something I never thought I would do, which was to be a pastor. And we knew we were to go to Florida for a time and a season. That's what the Lord put on our heart. And it was actually for a revival within our own families that's really caught up in the bondage of Catholicism. But basically back in March, the Lord said now is the time. He's been getting us ready for this journey around the nation, and he impressed four words on our heart, which was revival, restoration, healing, and deliverance. And the amazing thing was the Lord put on my heart, now was the time to go. My wife came to me just hours later and said, Ray, now is the time for me to leave my job and for us to take this journey. And I was touting it as our biggest leap of faith, because we're basically going to just pick up and go around the nation. But it wasn't a leap of faith, Rick. What I've come to understand, it was a journey of trust. Do we trust the Lord or not? And as a pastor, I've always been very, very transparent. And I have to say that it was hard that week before we left. I was kicking and screaming because we really had no money. We didn't have the RV that I thought we were going to have to travel around the nation. And my wife, who I thank the Lord for, has been a rock. And she's like, Ray, we need to get up and go. If he's calling us, now's the time to push forward. So we got into our Honda Pilot with 250,000 miles, our two children, our dog, and our cat. We ventured to Louisiana, and it was amazing. We met people at a home fellowship, and the Lord was just busting down walls of addictions. And that Saturday, he told me to check my bank account, which we did. And lo and behold, we had all the money to get the RV for the rest of the travel and to pay for the rest of the trip. And it's been amazing. We actually came. We're in Georgia now. The Lord told us that we were to plant a spiritual refuge and retreat. We came here with nothing. The day of the closing, the Lord had all the money to get this 25 acres to plant the spiritual refuge and retreat. And, we're still at the La Quinta Inn here in Columbus, but we know the Lord's doing big things. There's been revival breaking out. The Lord gave us a television show, so we're now doing a CTN television show, and there's a big revival taking place here. And actually, Brother Augusto Perez will be with us the weekend of August 16th to the 18th for a huge revival event here. So I'm just thanking God, Rick. It's been amazing, and I just want people to understand it's not easy, but when the Lord is calling you to do something, no matter if you understand it or not, if you're moving in a direction of joy and peace, you must do that at this hour and just believe, trust him that he has a plan and a purpose for your life. And that's what the Lord established with this ministry was Jeremiah 29:11-13, basically saying, I know the plans that I have for you. And they're not plans that are going to put you in an area that's going to really destroy you. It's only going to empower you because it's of God. So anyway, Rick, that's my quick little brief story of what we're doing right now.
You know, Ray, in my case, it was the Lord speaking to me in 1998 saying, resign your job. I had a management job at TBN, and he spoke to me and said, resign that job and come follow me. I walked out the door, standing out in the parking lot of TBN, suddenly, you know, my electronic key doesn't work anymore to get back in. I was no longer an employee. I was no longer an employee. I'm outside in the parking lot now. You know, I left the prestige of that job that I had and the income and followed the Lord, not knowing where it was going to go. Or it could be in your case where the Lord says, you know, get in the vehicle and start driving. I'm going to direct you. Could be like Stephen, who's coming up on the program later, and he moved to Montana in 1998. He heard our ministry before we were even on the radio. He heard the warning immediately, in 98 wow. and said, we're out of the big city. We're going to Montana. They went up there and built a beautiful log house. And, you know, he had a business going in Montana. And last summer, the Lord spoke to him and said, you built your nest in the wrong forest. And he and his wife began praying about it. And the Lord spoke to them and said, I'm sending you to Panama. And but the point is, it doesn't matter if it's me quitting my job at TBN or you getting in your car and driving or Stephen going to Central America or somebody starting a church or planning a new church or starting a business or whatever. It all comes down to trust and obey.
Yes.
Are you willing to be obedient and do you trust the Lord to take care of you? And you're learning. We all go through these, we all go through this baptism of fire, you know, and I've been watching you go through your baptism of fire. I'm not laughing at you, brother. I'm smiling with you because I know what it's like. And boy, I tell you what, you will become stronger and stronger and stronger as you see the Lord provide over and over and over, and he just keeps doing it. So, so you guys, you have acquired 25 acres in Georgia. Is that right?
Yeah, we have 25 acres. I know it's a very strategic location, but the gentleman that we got the land from has also donated another 200 acres to the ministry. And, you know, it's supposed to be a place of spiritual refuge and retreat, you know, cabins for pastors and their wives to come off that spiritual battlefield, because we are truly engaged in a spiritual battle that's brewing in this land. And, you know, God is not calling us to run. And that's what... There are many people that send me emails every day, and they're looking to go to Canada, and they're looking to go all over the world. But I want people to understand that when God has you in a place, we are exactly where we are to be. You know, look at Israel surrounded by its enemies. They're exactly where they are to be that salt and light. We are not to live in fear at this hour. We are to be joyful because Jesus is coming, and he has called you to something greater than yourself. And that's the joy that I have, although... Many people don't understand, and our own families come against us because, you know, why would you leave a police job? Why would your wife leave that job? I fear God more than I fear man. And I know that with God, there's victory because he's already assured his victory. And I just want to be that empty vessel, Rick. That's all I want to be.
Praise God. Well, Ray, let's take a few minutes and talk about the word that the Lord has given to you recently for this country and for the church and for the nation. What are you hearing in your spirit as you pray?
Well, for the past probably month or 2 months, you know, speaking to the congregation, 1 Peter 4:17 has been the theme with, you know, judgment begins at the house of God. And I've really just been asking the Lord, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? And I'm just going to digress a second and just try to, I guess, flesh this out a little bit. But the Lord was reminding me, the other night I had a dream, Rick, and what it was is I was thinking about the beautiful beaches in New Jersey with the boardwalk and the many businesses along it, and the people were out on the beach and they're just, you know, laying there, you know, baking in the sun and playing volleyball and, you know, purchasing items at the boardwalk stores, and out of the blue, a huge tsunami wave came and just wiped everything out, and moments later I saw people that were just milling around, almost like they were just in shock, not understanding what had happened. And the Lord was reminding me of my time when I was a child. And you know how it is in the summer. You just want to be outside, and you're playing baseball all day. But what happens in the afternoon is a storm pops up. And as a child, you know, being outside all the day, you understand what's going on with the weather. So when you see the dark clouds in the horizon, you know a storm is on the way. But yet, you know you still have time, so you kind of disregard it. And as that storm gets closer and the intervals between the thunder get closer, you understand that the storm is really almost upon you. And finally, you know, you realize when that change of the temperature comes in, well, it's time to get shelter because the storm has arrived. And what the Lord has been impressing upon my heart is that many people are still using their carnal minds. They know that the Lord is calling them somewhere to do something. They're still looking with their carnal eyes, saying, well, we still have time. The storm is not really totally upon us. It's not affecting us yet. But what the Lord has been saying is that when things change, they're going to change at an instant. One day you could be sitting in a Dunkin' Donut drinking coffee, and the next moment your life has changed forever. And the reason for that is because judgment has come to this land. The storm is upon us. And the vision that you're referring to that I'll speak to the audience about was, I was actually on the property in Malk, the 25 acres, and I was just there praying and just spending time with the Lord and His creation, and it was just so beautiful to be out there. And then I got this vision of a very small person standing before the judge's bench. And I couldn't discern if the person was a male or a female, but I just know that they were rather small in front of that bench, and their head was lowered. And as I looked upon the judge's bench, I just saw the magnificence of the grains of wood, and the bench itself just spoke of power and authority. Now, I couldn't see the judge. All I could see was the robe, a very magnificent, large robe. And sitting on top of the judge's bench on that table, lying there, was just a very, very big gavel. And I was like, Lord, what are you trying to tell me with this? And the Lord was saying that the person represented the church. That's why I couldn't discern whether or not they were a male or a female. And the judge was God. And that gavel laying there meant that the person has already been found guilty. That person is the church, and the church has been found guilty of its crimes against the Lord, our rebellion. And that was just so striking to me, Rick, to see that and to understand that, that the church itself has been guilty, because we are so busy with our religious rhetoric and our traditions that we are not listening to what we are called to do at this hour, to put out the good news. We don't want to come out of that comfort zone. So that gavel was down, and we are a church that is guilty of our offenses. But the one thing that people have to understand is that we are no longer in that old covenant where God makes the covenant with the nation. It's all between the individual now. You have a choice to make. Either it's with God or it's with the world. You know, no matter what comes, those who are under the sovereignty of the Lord, who are under His protection, there is hope for us, because our strength and our shelter is in Him, and He will get you ready for whatever your calling is, even if that is to be a martyr. You know, I always just think of Paul, where it said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I tell you, rejoice. And I'm like, Lord, how can this man have this joy when he's under the sentence of death? He's in a prison. And the Lord is basically saying, I will get my people ready. So no matter what your calling is, there will be joy and peace. And that's really what that vision was, Rick, is that the church is guilty for its silence. And then that next day I heard a wonderful quote from Martin Luther King Jr. And it says, in the end, we will remember not the voices of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. And I think those of us who have really been called to be watchmen, we're not hearing now the voices of our enemies. We understand the sign of the times, but what is really just deafening to us is the silence of the church. And that's why I think you are being so used, Rick, is that, you know, we're to be living examples that God's word is a living word that's relevant today, tomorrow, and forever, and that God is calling us to be something greater than we've ever expected. We are to be those empty vessels and be totally surrendered, but it's so hard for people to come out of, you know, the bondage that they're in. You know, they're so tied to the world, and they don't want to take that next step, that leap of faith. And I have to say to you, my family is so joyous, even though we're in a small hotel room, because we know that God keeps His promises to His people. So that was basically the vision, Rick.
Ray, I was just thinking as you were talking, you know, throughout the years of this radio ministry, the biggest obstacle that I've faced for 15 years, it's not been ridicule, you know, by the left or the God haters. I could care less. They don't, you know, I don't care what they say. I don't care what names they call me. It doesn't bother me. They've not really been a problem. The biggest obstacle I have faced is the deafness of the religious leaders in the Christian church. Their blindness. Their, you know, in the early years, in 99, 2000, you know, right up to 2001, September 11, I mean, their attitude was, what are you talking about, judgment on America? They didn't want to hear it. There was absolutely no willingness to even listen to the message. They just would. I mean, if you tried to talk to the average pastor, they just shut you down. That was a message that they were not going to talk about. And you know, even after 9/11, you know, they didn't get it. They just didn't get it. I'm noticing now with the Supreme Court decision on homosexual marriage, the religious leaders in the evangelical churches still don't get it. Now they're talking about adapting. They're talking about adjusting. They're talking about how to live and minister as a minority in a country that's against Christianity. And they're talking about the ministry opportunities and how are we going to. I mean, I read one the other day. I read the article the other day. It was from some seminary theologians, and they were talking about churches now need to get ready to how they're going to deal with people coming to the church seeking to be married, talking about gay couples coming to the church wanting to be married. What are you going to do when a gay couple brings their children to church and enrolls the children into Sunday school? How are you, what are you going to do when a gay married couple comes and needs pastoral counseling as a married couple? I couldn't believe I'm reading these articles. Because they're now talking about how we're going to adjust and adapt to the new reality.
Well, you're right. You're right. And that's an important message that you're putting out there, because that's what we've been talking about. Is I went to a conference some time ago, and the gentleman began to talk about salt. You know, how does salt lose its flavor? And we know that salt's a very stable substance, but the only way that it will lose its flavor and savor is to add something to it, and that's compromise. And that's what we have done as a church, is that we have compromised the truth to conform with worldview and outright lies. And that's why the church is lukewarm. But we are not to fear, because God is raising up mighty men and women to put out the truth. And that's why I believe, you know, true news is so important during this time, because you're not going to hear the truth spoken in churches, because many of them are so concerned with building their own kingdoms instead of being kingdom builders. And that's why we are seeing a people that are really not ready for the things that are coming to pass. And when things happen, I believe many people will be standing out in the street saying, my pastor never told me this. And that's the anguish that's on my heart. And my prayer really for all the listeners today is that the Lord gives you that baptism of anguish, which he has given many of us, which is a vision of his heart for the precious souls that are lost. And that includes many in the church. And that's why we're doing this every day. Although it's been hard, we know that the Lord is moving us in a direction of peace and joy. And, you know, what you're speaking is the truth, Rick. And again, we're not concerned with the haters. It's the people that are identifying themselves as Christians that have really presented even us the most problems with this ministry. But we're just going to stand bold in the truth, and we know that our victory is assured, and it's not about this world. It's not about this nation. I just want to give you one real quick story.
Sure, go ahead.
When we were traveling, we were supposed to go to Jonathan Cahn's. We were invited there to speak, and I was going to have Jonathan. We're going to do an interview together. We've had him on the radio show before, and he's become a good friend of the ministry. But the Lord impressed on my heart, no, go south. And my wife came into the RV, and she's like, Ray, I don't think we should go to New Jersey. We need to go south. And so I called Brother Jonathan, and I said, you know, I'm sorry, but we can't do it. The Lord just, you know, telling us to go south. So we went south, and we ended up here in Columbus, and this is where everything just really took off. But the amazing thing was we landed in this campground. And the Lord told me this was a spiritual refuge and retreat. And the next morning I got up and I went to the office, and the woman that was in there had no idea, but she was the owner, and she's never in there on a Saturday. And I had given her a word of knowledge that the Lord gave me for her, and it confirmed so much. And today we have a chapel there. We're holding services there. But what was amazing was that weekend, we got there on a Saturday. I gave her that word. So she invited us to go out to a Methodist church to speak. They were having a viewing of The Harbinger. And Jonathan got a kick out of that when I had spoken to him about it. But I bring this up only for a reason, is that people were watching The Harbinger video, and I heard all the oohs and the ahs. But what do we do after that? What did that translate to with our actions? Are we now standing up? Because what people are doing is they're coming together in prayer for this nation, to save the nation. And I have to say that this republic, as much as I love this nation, the republic is over. That's just a memory now. We have got to understand as people that we have got to get our individual homes in order, that we have got to get ourselves ready with the Lord, and stop thinking that by getting together and praying for this nation that it's going to be restored. We are past the tipping point. America's cup of iniquity has overflown so mightily. Now we are to get ready as a people, as an individual, and get ready with the Lord. And that's exactly what this message has been that we've been putting out with the Be Ready message, is that we need to surrender totally to the Lord and listen to His calling for our lives.
And Ray, I believe that what we are witnessing in recent days, this outward explosion of public approval of behavior that God has declared to be an abomination. This is just the beginning. This is just the beginning of what we are going to see. And I believe it's just as the Lord spoke to Ezekiel when he took him and showed him. He said, "Furthermore, son of man, do you see what they are doing and great abominations that the house of Israel commits here?" All right. And the Lord told him, he said, "You're going to see more abominations. This is the beginning. I'm going to show you more. There are more." And I believe this is the word that the Lord is giving to us right now. What is taking place in America right now in recent weeks is just the beginning of the abominations. In the next year or two, we can't even imagine the wickedness that is going to come out in the open in this country. It is going to be absolutely shocking. They are casting off the final restraints that Christianity has had on this nation. They're casting it off. They are declaring themselves free of the bondage, what they see as bondage of Christianity. What they don't understand is that Christianity is what enabled this country to be free. And without Christianity, there will not be any freedom. There will be tyranny. And but we're about to see greater abominations in the land. And I was thinking also, when we were talking earlier about the churches, the religious leaders being silent. One time I was in prayer, and I cried out to the Lord. I said, "Father, why aren't the preachers saying something about the nation slide into rebellion and sin?" And the immediate response I heard in my spirit was, "Because they have nothing to say." Think about that. They have nothing to say. They're empty, spiritually empty. They have nothing in their heart that is relevant to what is happening in the world today. And so therefore they're not saying anything because they have nothing to say.
Exactly.
But as you say, God is raising up. He is raising up an army of very brave, courageous men and women. He's going to his B team, his C team, his D team. Because I'm going to tell you what, the A team has struck out. They struck out. And the religious leaders of this country, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. The Republic fell on your watch. History will record the Republic fell as a Christian nation on your watch. Heaven's court has recorded it. And the religious right ought to hang their head in shame. The evangelical church leaders ought to hang their head in shame. All of them. They have struck out. And now God is reaching down to the B team, the C team, the D team. He'll go down to the Z team as long as you have some courage and guts and boldness to believe God and you're willing to preach the truth. So, Ray, thank you. Appreciate you coming on the program, and the Lord's blessing on you and your family as you travel. And we'll stay in touch. I know you keep me informed in emails, and we'll be watching your progress as you go forth in faith.
God bless you. I really appreciate this opportunity, and you are a blessing to us. So have a great day.
Yes, sir. Ray Tolman. And if you want to check in on his ministry, you can go to one of two websites, HIA Radio, which is Hope is Alive Radio, HIARadio.com. And if you want to follow their journey, it's IveBeenSetFree.com. I'll take a break. I'll be back in a minute with my next guest.
Reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ, this is True News. Disobedience affects a believer's fellowship with God. Not the relationship, but the quality of fellowship. Here's today's Moment with Charles Stanley.
One of the reasons God wants us to obey Him, it's not because He wants to cut out the fun. It isn't because He wants to cause us to have displeasure. The primary reason that God chooses that you and I obey Him is that God knows, listen, God knows, my friend, that unless you and I are willing to obey Him, we do not have the capacity to experience His love. Disobedience cancels out my experience. Disobedience before Almighty God frustrates God's love. Disobedience short-circuits God's love. The reason God wants us to obey Him is that when I am living in obedience, I am at that moment more capable, more able to experience and receive and enjoy the love of God than any other moment in my life. His purpose for obedience is that it puts us in a position to be able to receive and experience and enjoy the wonderful love of a loving Father.
Well, welcome back to segment two of True News. I'm devoting today's program to hearing from two men, average folks just like you, who heard the call of God on their life and stepped out in faith to follow the Holy Spirit. In the first segment, we heard from Ray Toman, a former New Jersey police officer who left his secure job to follow God's direction for his life. In a short period of time, the Lord gave him a radio program, and then when he and his wife took the next step of faith, the Lord blessed them with 25 acres in Georgia to build a retreat. And as you just heard, a door has opened for him to have a TV program in Georgia. And yet they're living day to day in a hotel room waiting upon the Lord to provide housing. And all I can say is, Ray, I've been there, done that. And you've got quite a journey in front of you. My next guest is a man that I've personally known for 15 years. He and his wife heard and received the message of warning and judgment in 1998, shortly after I left TBN and was preaching in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. They moved to Montana and lived happily there until last summer. And that's when the Holy Spirit impressed upon both of them that He was calling them to leave the USA and move to Panama. Stephen and his wife placed their beautiful log house on the market for sale. They sold all of their belongings in an auction, and they headed off to Panama with their children and just suitcases. And it's been blessing after blessing since they arrived. And God has opened many doors for them in a foreign land. Why? Because it's where He sent them. God's provision will be for you when you are in your place of assignment. And some of you are being called to start a business. Some of you are being called to go into a new career. And it is not important whether it's you're being told to go into, quote, full-time ministry or go to another country. What's important is that you're hearing correctly from the Lord and that you are obeying and you're stepping out in faith and you are trusting Him to walk in that new position that He's calling you to. That's the theme of this program, stepping out in faith and trusting God. Well, Stephen is on the phone right now from Panama. Stephen, good to talk to you again. How are you?
Great. Good to talk to you, too.
Yes, glad to have you back. Before we start, I need to mention that you recently started a blog titled Strength for the Journey, and the website is strength and the number four, strengthforthejourney.com. So, Stephen, let's start with a dream that you just posted there several days ago, and I'm talking about the one regarding the train wreck.
Yes. I was in this train, and the train went off the edge of a cliff, but it didn't fall completely. It was just hanging there. And as I was in this dream, everybody around me was trying to figure out some way to save their life. And I kept feeling like there was no way to save your life, that even though it was the best of attempts would never achieve that purpose and that goal. And it was like I just kind of felt like everybody they'd watched too many superhero movies, you know, and, you know, here comes Superman or Spider-Man or something is going to come and snatch this thing off the edge of this rail and everybody's going to be saved. And when I woke up just in that hanging moment, and this is as I awoke, the Lord gave me the interpretation of the dream. And this is the interpretation. It said that the Lord has made a decision based upon on other people's lives, and it's outside the realm of their ability to change things. And he wants everybody to resign from their attempt to save their lives. He's saying now it's time to lose our lives for him, just to abandon our lives for him. I'll just kind of read this here. Any attempt or any hope of the train being pulled back from the edge of the precipice isn't going to happen. Any hope of life going back to the good old days isn't going to happen. We're now on God's time clock and not on our own. Any attempt to go back on our time clock will be futile. Just as those on the train needed to resign the idea of returning to normalcy, realizing the good old days that were only a memory, any attempt of returning to the old life would be futile. He said, there's a harvest to be reaped, and God is looking for laborers in his vineyard. He pays well. You will receive a full day's wage for working the end of the day. There were those in the Twin Towers on 9/11 that realized their lives were shortly coming to an end. And with no hope or their former surroundings giving any security, their only hope was to jump. There was no hope to free fall than having a solid footing in their former surrounding. God is saying, it's time to jump. Leap from your old world and your old life. He's waiting to catch you and save you. But not only save you, but to use you. He wants to restore you and heal you from the trauma of the former life. But you must realize there is no hope if you hang on to the former life. The train is over the edge. The building's on fire. Stick your head out the window and breathe the fresh air and see the beautiful sky. And he says, jump, I'll catch you. This is where he's really calling us to now. He's calling us to a self-abandonment and just surrender everything to him now. He doesn't want part of us. He wants all of us. And this is where the new life, I believe, begins. And I had a word for the church here not too long ago, and I had forgotten something and left something at the house, so I had to run back to the house. And as I was running back, the Lord kind of completed the message that he wanted me to give. And I used to catch butterflies when I was a little kid, and I was always fascinated with the creation that came from a worm to a butterfly. And he was showing me the analogy of the born-again process is like a caterpillar that has to lay down its old life, everything it's always known as eating leaves and doing the mundane normal thing as a caterpillar, because that's all they do is just eat leaves. But they have to completely lay down their life, curl up inside of a little cocoon, entomb itself in its own form of death. But in that death, a process of a miracle literally takes place, of metamorphosis, that a transformation of a worm becoming a butterfly is an example of the born-again process. And one of the neat things that happens in the truly born-again process is that the appetite changes from eating leaves to drinking nectar. And the worm would never realize it wouldn't drink nectar in the future until it dies. And this is, many people don't want to completely surrender all because they're afraid of they won't be able to eat leaves anymore. And the Lord kind of described that as mammon, that you're so used to eating the fruit of mammon that you can't imagine eating anything else. And God's just saying right now it's time to just lay it all down, and he wants to transform us into a winged creature. And I wrote an article that's on here called Only the Winged Will Fly from Judgment. So there's a real message right now that God is giving to his people right now, that he wants us to completely surrender all. He said something else recently to me, too, that he says, I live in dead people. And he said the devil lives in live people. And, you know, a lot of times when he says something to me, I'm sitting there trying to figure out what he's saying. And he, you know, it's like what Paul said. He said that it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And as he began to speak these words to me, I re-looked at Romans chapter 6, and it all made so much more sense to me. Because when we completely lay our lives down and we die to ourselves, that our flesh doesn't have reign over us any longer. It doesn't have reign over our mortal bodies, that we're completely dead to sin because we have died, and everything that went, all the old fleshly natures die with it. And the indication is that really maybe we haven't totally died to ourselves. And one of the things I've really been in this process of being taught about the process of death to ourself, the Lord took me to Luke chapter 13 and 14. Actually, there's like three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, that are really very eye-opening if you really take some time and just chew on each word. But he was talking about the cost of discipleship and what it's going to take to be a disciple of the Lord. And he said that if any man come after me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And if you look at the word hate not, it means to love less. So in other words, if you love anybody more than the Lord, that you cannot be his disciple. And if you aren't willing to bear your cross and come after him, you cannot be his disciple. And if you're not willing to forsake all, you cannot be his disciple. And it makes me kind of wonder now, okay, well, if this is what it costs to be a disciple, what's filling the pews in the churches today? Are they really disciples of the Lord? Have they really forsaken all? Are they there just hungry? And since I've been here, I was just fascinated at the hunger of the people here. When you have worship time, I mean, the whole church comes up the front and just worships up at the front of the church. I mean, it's not anybody hardly sitting in the back of the church.
You're talking about the Panamanian church where
yes,
you're,
the Panamanian church
where you're ministering yes. in.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and I sat there one morning. I said, Lord, I said, why are these people so hungry here and they're not hungry back in the States? And the Lord asked me a question. He said, well, have you ever been hungry while you were asleep? And I thought, oh no, I never have been hungry while I was asleep. But I realize there's something to being hungry.
So the American Christians aren't going to be hungry for God's word until they wake up.
Until they wake up. You know, when I look back and some of the requirements, what Jesus even said when he first began to preach, he said, blessed are the poor, for they shall be fed. And if you look at the word poor, it means needy, beggar, desperate. You realize that, you know, truly, you know, the Lord said that without me you can do nothing. Well, if that's the case, then we are totally dependent upon him for everything. But we don't act that way. We act like we don't really need him. And I think what the Lord did with me was, you know, since 1999 I was prepared for the worst case scenario. To save my life. And then he told me, I want you now to lose your life for me.
Let me ask you this, Stephen. I've known you for, you know, 15 years. You and your wife are devout Christians. You've heard the warning message. You heard it early back in 98. You were one of the quickest people to hear it. And you just guys said, we heard it. We're out of here. Judgment's coming. We are going to go hunker down and get ready for it. And you did. And you took your family to the mountains of Montana. You had a nice log house. You had supplies. You had everything to ride out whatever was going to happen. But the Lord spoke to you and said, I remember what he told me. He told you you built your nest in the wrong forest. What I wanted to ask you, Steve, if I would have asked you this question earlier last year before he spoke to you to go to Panama, if I would have said, Stephen, are you surrendered to Christ? What would have been your answer at that time?
Well, probably the answer most people would give. I I think, you know, most people think just because they say a prayer that they're surrendered to the Lord. And the Lord has really been showing me that it's more than just a prayer. It's a dedication to go to the grave if you have to for His name.
So when he spoke to you last summer and said, "I'm calling you to sell everything you have, this beautiful log house, all of your supplies, everything that you've worked and accumulated for a time of hardship that you were diligent. You worked hard. You made sure that you had plenty on hand so that your family could ride out some very difficult times. When the Lord said to you, Stephen, I want you to sell all of it and walk away from it and follow me to a foreign country. Was that an awakening to you that surrender was going to cost a lot more?
Well, this has happened several times where He's asked me to give up things. But every time that's happened, when I first got saved, He told me to sell all these show cars, and I was a big car nut, had a body shop, and I heard the word "get out of debt." So I used all these things that meant everything to me to sell them, and didn't understand why, but I just knew I was supposed to sell my stuff and get out of debt. Well, it turned out that the ministry that I had begun to travel with needed a photographer that could travel overseas, and because I had been obedient to sell my priceless possessions to me, I didn't have to work nonstop, so I was able to close my body shop at a week or two at a time and travel all over the world. And I traveled literally all over the world with this ministry as a photographer for about 8 years. But I knew that there's a blessing when you're willing to give up what you've got. If God's telling you to give it up, there's something that's on the other side. And as long as your hands are full, there's nothing to put the new thing into, because you got to get rid of what's in your hands first before you can have room to receive what God has for you.
Has there ever been a time in your walk with God when He asked you to give up everything and you obeyed, and then you suffered loss and it was a mess? Has that ever happened to you?
No. I mean, I've had situations where, in fact, there's a situation that I came over to your house one time, and I was leaving. Actually, it was before this. I had found a motorhome. I felt like we were supposed to have a motorhome, and in '99, because we were going to sell your house, and we didn't know where we were going to live. So I put a deposit down on this motorhome of about $300, and my father had offered to help us with the motorhome. It wasn't a very expensive one. It was like about $3,500, I think. And I put a deposit down. It was over a long weekend, Memorial Day weekend in '99. And I'm out in the garden working, and I'm just hoeing weeds out in the garden. The Holy Spirit speaks to me, and He says, "That motorhome is not for you." And I just kind of argued back with the Lord, and I said, "But Lord, it's a gift." And the Lord spoke back to me some words that I'll never forget. He says, "That's why it's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. He can afford to be disobedient." And I said, "Yes, sir, Lord, I'll let it go." And I'd lost my $300 deposit. But I realized a very, very valuable lesson at that time, that obedience is what God is calling everybody to. And just because our provision provides us a way of escape to not be obedient, that disobedience could cost us everything. And I've been looking more into, you know, just some of the really hard words that Jesus has said. And He said, "How hardly are they that have riches enter the kingdom?" And I'm thinking, whoa, that's a scary thought. It's not that they, quote, trust in riches, because He said that, like, the next sentence after He said that to His disciples, "How hardly are they that have riches?" And I think it's because they don't want to. They're so unwilling to give up what they got, because their riches are their security, and they won't free fall into the Lord's arms to catch them, because their security is what they have already. And when I came here and I see these people, how hungry and how needy they are, and I realize only the hungry get fed, is that you got to put yourself in a needy place in order to really get fed. As long as you are full, as long as you have everything you need, you'll never be in that position of the poor, and that is the spiritually poor, that you know how badly you need You know, it says man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's where you have to hear the Holy Spirit's voice, because it's the rhema of God that feeds you, that feeds your spirit, because you know your master and you know who you are to obey, because most people don't even know the Lord's voice. How can they ever obey the Lord's voice if they don't know the Lord's voice? So this is where God is trying to get everybody right now. He wants them to get to a place where they can hear him. And I can tell you that everybody that hears my voice right now has heard the Lord's voice, and it's just, what have we done with the Lord's voice? You may think of it as your conscience or whatever, but it's the voice that is calling you sometimes to do some very difficult things, and there's always a blessing on the other side of your obedience, and that's what God is looking for in his children right now, is obedience. And I didn't realize this, Rick, last time I spoke to you, when I was nominated to be the leader of the men of this church, I came here with no agenda. I just said, okay, Lord, this is where you want us to go. And I didn't know anybody. I didn't know the language. I wasn't sent necessarily by a church. We found an Assembly of God church that we began to attend. And this is the church that God began to use. We put on a big crusade. But I was given a piece of paper one day, and it was just a little slip of paper. It says that I was nominated for this group called Frodeva, which is the men's ministry. And people, oh, that's a big honor. You know, you're nominated to be in this group of men. Well, I didn't know everything was going on, but there was a nomination that was coming up, and people of the church all gathered together, all 30 churches all gathered together to vote on the leader of this group of men. And when all the numbers showed up on the board, I was, and everybody else that looked at the number was in shock, because I got more votes than anybody else in the entire church for any other ministry.
Well, and you're the gringo that just moved to the country. Can't even speak Spanish.
Can't speak Spanish. 7 months after being here, this is what happens. Well, I come to find out even just recently that there's never been a gringo nominated to a leadership position in the Assembly of God Church for 45 years.
You mean just that church or Panama or
no,
what?
No, Panama.
In Panama.
Yeah.
In the whole country.
So, yeah. So this is how God wants to use people if they just abandon everything. He has places for people if they're willing to give up what they've got. But you got to be willing to do it. You got to be able to just surrender it all and just say, okay, Lord, I'll be obedient. I don't know what you have for me, but I know it's got to be good if you're telling me to do it.
Total surrender demands total trust.
Absolutely.
You know, it's absolutely. You know, it's like you know, the little toddler, you know, that, you know, dads will toss up into the air, you know, and the child has got to absolutely trust dad is going to catch that child as he or she comes back down. It requires trust, and the child's laughing. The child's giggling because it's fun, because he or she knows dad is going to catch me and has nothing but my best interests at heart.
Exactly. Exactly. And, you know, there's an article I wrote, What Is Your Destiny Worth? That's on the website, too. And the Lord took me, I was out to my garden, and I was walking out there, and I was just talking to the Lord, and I was just telling him about our financial situation, because, you know, we sold everything, but we'd spent so much, you know, to make this big move. And I was kind of at the point where we're kind of running out of our cash reserve, and I had some gold and silver that I'd saved. And I thought, well, I'm down into that, you know, into the gold and silver. And the Lord said this to me. He said, now you're into my money, and you'll do with it what I tell you to do. And I went, whoa. Because the Lord says that all the gold and all the silver is mine in Haggai. And I believe what's coming is that he's going to force people's hand to go to his money, and he's going to require absolute total obedience when it's his money. We can play with this man's paper game all we want, but once it comes to his money, and he took me to Acts chapter 4, where there was two men that were described in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. There's one, his name was Barnabas, and it's called him the son of consolation. And as I looked up what consolation came from the Greek word, it comes from the Greek word paraklesis, and it same word as parakletos, the one called alongside. And the Lord showed me his, by his giving, laying everything on the table. When he came and laid it before the apostles, he gave everything. And as a result, he became a very blessed man, and he was mentioned 29 times in the New Testament, became Paul's right-hand man, called alongside Paul. And there's a great door that opened up because he laid it all out on the table. But there was another man and his wife named Ananias and Sapphira, and they only laid part of it on the table, and they were judged. And the Lord was saying to me that it's the part that you don't give to God that will kill you, that will destroy you. That is the part of your flesh that will that seeks to destroy you, that you have to give it all up in order to be safe. It's like a safety, fail-safe mechanism for our lives. To give it all up, we have nothing. The enemy has nothing to operate in us then to try to destroy us. And this is, I think, an example of the blessing of an absolute obedient man and the example of a disobedient man, and the judgment that fell on the disobedient man and the blessing that fell upon the obedient man. And this is the message I believe the Lord wants right now. He wants all of us now. He doesn't want just part of us. He wants all.
Stephen, we've got about 2 minutes. Go ahead and share anything else that's on your heart.
Okay. I think also that the Lord wants us to start looking at what he's doing and not what the devil's doing. This is something else he's been speaking to me also. He said this to me just before he started really opening my eyes to a lot of things a year ago back in 2012 in the spring. But I was sitting there watching Fox News, and the Lord said to me, he says, do you want to watch the news or do you want to make the news? And I go, you know, so many of us are just sitting there watching things go by, and we're not willing to jump in and take part in what God wants to do. And really, this is a question now for all of us, is that are we satisfied with just watching the news and watching things go by? Because this is the message the Lord has given me, is that if we want to just watch the news, we're only going to find bad news. There will be no good news if we just sit and watch the news. So if you want to watch the good news, we're going to have to be a part of the good news. And also Sunday, I was driving to this place to go get some lunch for all the workers. We worked in a church laying a floor, a foundation floor, in this church, one of the satellite churches down in a city called David. They had a upper area they kind of toured me up in the old church that they were moving from. And as I stepped up there, I heard the word upper room. And I didn't really know exactly what the Lord was trying to tell me, but then we went downstairs. And they were laying new tile in a new church downstairs they're going to go to. But the stairs were so dangerous to go up and down these stairs. They couldn't get old people to come up to the nice place that was upstairs. And the message was, it was time for them, that the Lord gave me for the church, was it was time for them to come out of the upper room. That they had been filled and they had been readied, but now it was time to put their feet to the ground, because there are souls that need to be saved. That there's a loss that needs to be reached. And the demonstration that we have our love for our brothers, just like our neighbors, as Jesus said, if you love me, he said, the second is this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And if we really do love our neighbor as ourself, if we care about our own salvation, we're going to care about the salvation of our neighbor. And this is what God wants us to do now. He wants us to reach out and win the lost, because there's the whole harvest is out there ripe and ready to be picked.
Well, we're going to let that be the final word as the closing music of today's program is playing. My guest, my close friend, Stephen, he's calling in from Panama, where he and his wife are living now, following the Lord's instruction last summer to sell everything and follow him. And they did it. His website, strength4thejourney.com. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. God bless. See you on the next program.